Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. We are rapidly coming to the close of our series of studies in the book of 2 Kings. And while this has been a wonderful study, and I enjoy Old Testament history immensely, I know many of you, like myself, are very excited that we're about to start our study in the book of Romans here in just a couple weeks. So when we begin that study, it will be a very practical study on our faith, and specifically the topic of the gospel of grace. So it's really a change in gears from what we've been doing on Wednesday nights. I think it might be nice to just go in a little bit of a different direction than we've been in the last couple of years. But this evening we find ourselves in 2 Kings and in chapter 23 and in verse 31. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 31. Before we get started, you know, we're going to look at the life of a number of kings, and these kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord. All of them have that in common. In fact, the last good king was Josiah. We studied his life and his reign last week. But I think it's important, before we start our study, to consider, to ponder a question. Are there consequences for doing the wrong thing? Yes. Are there consequences for continuing in sin? Are there consequences for doing evil in the eyes of the Lord? Yes, there are. Now, I want to say this, for the person who is not a Christian, who continues living, even maybe a very good life, but continues to reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, for that person, there are consequences which are in the extreme. They're eternal. Those consequences can't even really be measured. They're so incredibly great. But even for the person who has given their life to Christ, for the person who is serving the Lord, but at the same time dabbling in sin, we like to say, or living in a way that's contrary to God's word, even for that person, it's important to recognize, while grace abounds, amen, it does. It's not enough to just say, well, I should continue in sin, as the book of Romans teaches, because grace is going to abound. God's grace covers all my sin. Because even, and that is true, to a degree, because as I like to say, if you've experienced the grace of God and your attitude is, well, I'm just going to continue in sin, then you really have to ask the question, have you experienced the grace of God? Because the grace of God changes us, amen? It doesn't keep us the same way. But you see, it's important to note that if you're going to continue to live like that, as a Christian, and even though you're forgiven, you will experience consequences in your life, things that we really don't want to experience. There are consequences, things that God doesn't want you to experience in your life, the consequences of sin. It's just true. And so now we're going to look at the life of a number of evil and wicked kings, and we're going to immediately see some of them experience consequences within a few months. Others experience consequences after a decade. And I can't explain to you why some people experience the consequences of their sin immediately and why some people seem to be given a longer amount of time to repent, but that's in God's economy. That's God's business. But I can tell you this, one thing we can be sure of, as the book of Romans teaches, the wages of sin is death. Thank God that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we commit to you this evening as we consider the consequences of sin in our lives, as we make poor decisions, knowingly and willingly doing the wrong thing. Lord, I pray that the effect, the impact of tonight's study, the application of your word would be such that we would walk away from this study really wanting to do the right thing. Help us to want to do the right thing. Lord, give us the desire in our hearts to turn away from sin. It has such a hold on us. So many of us struggling with things. It could be anger. It could be lust. It could be other things in our lives that just have a hold on us, Lord. We ask that you would free us as you do through the power of the cross. You free us through Christ's blood from the power of sin and death. But Lord, we ask this evening that you'd give us, refresh our hearts. Give us a new heart and a new mind. And may we have a different attitude towards the things we choose to do. May we make the right choices. May we realize that your blood gives us the freedom from sin, not the freedom to sin. The freedom from sin, and especially as we live our lives for you, the consequences of sin. And Lord, that's what we ask for this evening as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first we're going to look at King Jehoahaz. In verse 31 of chapter 23 in the book of 2 Kings, it says that Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah, and she was from Libna. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. As we're introduced to this first of the kings we're going to look at this evening, we see that this man, Jehoahaz, ascended to the throne by inheriting the kingdom of Judah from his father, Josiah. We talked about Josiah last week, one of the greatest, if not the greatest king since David himself. So he inherits the kingdom from his father, Josiah, after Josiah was killed in the 31st year of his reign. So he had 31 years of leadership, godly leadership, that unfortunately ended in the king being killed on the battlefield. His father had died prematurely while fighting Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt. You see, and I need to explain this. I want you, if you're familiar with the Middle East, to just think about it this way. In the center, you have Israel. To the north, at this time in their history, you have the Assyrian Empire. To the south, you have the Egyptians, the kingdom of Egypt, ruled by Pharaoh Necho at this point. And to the east, you have an emerging powerful nation or empire called the Babylonian Empire. All of this is happening at the same time. Egypt is powerful in northern Africa. Assyria is powerful to the north of Israel. And Babylon is powerful in the Near East. And all of these different powers are striving to take control of the trade routes and the economies of the Middle East. Very little has changed. Even today, we see so many of those same things happening. You'll probably realize almost every conflict we endure in this world really starts with an economic reason. There's usually, almost always, economic reasons for conflicts and wars. And that's the case here. So here his father, that is Josiah, the good king Josiah, was fighting because he was trying to prevent the Egyptians to the south from aiding the Assyrians to the north. And what was happening at that time is the Assyrians were fighting against the Babylonians to the east. Israel favored Babylon, and so they tried to stop Egypt from reinforcing the Assyrian forces waging their battle in the area of, the Battle of Carchemish is something that took place around 605 BC. As a well-known battle in history. All of this was taking place at this time because whoever emerged the victor in this area would control the world. And that's what's taking place. Josiah chose to support the Babylonians. He goes out on the battlefield and he's killed. And his son Jehoahaz is made king by the people at the age of 23. Now, he's actually recorded in the book of 1 Chronicles as Shalom. His name was Shalom. When he became king, he changed his name apparently to Jehoahaz. This is important because he was selected by the people. The kingdoms were inherited by the sons of the kings, but not always by the oldest. In fact, you had to have the support of the people in Israel to become a king, or in Judah, the southern kingdom, to be a king. This man was supported, but he was selected by the people as an heir to the throne over his three older brothers. He has three older brothers, and yet the people want this man on the throne. Now, some unfortunate things happen in his life. The first unfortunate thing is that he only reigned for 3 months, as we'll see. But the first unfortunate thing is that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what might have happened in his life if he had served the Lord with his whole heart? That's the question I want each of us to ask ourselves tonight. What might actually happen in our lives and through our lives if we serve the Lord with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength? I don't think there's anyone here who could raise their hand, certainly not myself, and say that we're serving the Lord completely, totally, perfectly in every way. But you have to at least ask the question, what might happen in our lives, through our lives, in the world around us, in our families, in our church, in our communities, at our jobs, at our schools? What might happen if we serve the Lord wholeheartedly, let alone what might happen in our lives if we do evil? Here he did evil. He didn't follow the example of his father Josiah, who was fully devoted to the Lord his God. He chose to follow the example of all the wicked kings of Judah that preceded him. And you can follow all the wicked examples in this world, but you will suffer the same fate as all the wicked people in this world, which is the wages of sin, which is death. Now, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk all recorded the moral condition of Judah during the time of his reign. And you can read those books. They're in the Old Testament. But now we see that during his brief reign, a few things happened. And so we read in verse 33 that Pharaoh Necho, remember Pharaoh Necho, leader or king of Egypt to the south, put him in chains at Riblah in the land of Hamath. By the way, Hamath was to the north because Necho was fighting in the north against the Babylonians and aiding the Assyrians. But it says, he put him in chains at Riblah in the land of Hamath so that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on Judah a levy of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. As you can see, it was about money. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, son of Josiah, king in place of his father, Josiah, and changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz and carried him off to Egypt, and there he died. Jehoiakim paid Pharaoh Necho the silver and gold he demanded. In order to do so, he taxed the land and exacted the silver and the gold from the people of the land according to their assessments. Those of you who own homes know that that is a dirty word. Assessment. Assessment. They come and they look at all the stuff you have and all the money you've spent to improve your home, and they decide that because you spent all this money to make your home nice, they deserve to get more money. I still can't figure out how that is just, but this isn't about taxation tonight. As I look at this man's reign and eventually his death, I realize this man was dethroned and imprisoned by that Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt. His forces had killed his father. Actually, his father was killed on the battlefield disguised as an ordinary soldier. But now Pharaoh Necho sees an opportunity. This is that same Pharaoh that was responsible for his father's death. But he took advantage of Judah's current weakness and summoned Jehoahaz. He actually reached out to Jehoahaz, had this man come to Hamath, meet with him, and then he took him into custody. We know why he took him into custody. He took him into custody because this man, Jehoahaz, refused to pay him that ransom. He refused to pay him the tribute that he was looking for. And so that's why he was taken into custody. Now, Egypt was, as I've said, currently aiding Assyria, and they needed funds to support their forces fighting at Carchemish. So there's a number of ways that they can get those funds. They can have a hostile takeover of Judah and rob the money from them, or they can have them willingly give over that money in exchange for an alliance and in exchange for protection. And so that's what Jehoahaz did not want to do, and apparently his brother, older brother, did. I think it's rather convenient that the older brother was made king after they took Jehoahaz into custody. This reeks of what they call palace intrigue. It seems to me that more than likely what happened, a deal was struck, this man was taken out of power, and the older brother took control of the kingdom. And what did he do? He paid off the Egyptians. So you have corruption. Not surprising. We still see corruption in government today. I think we always probably will. So Jehoahaz was dethroned for refusing to pay tribute. He had the shortest reign in the history of any of the kings of Judah. The shortest reign. And then Necho placed the kingdom of Judah under heavy tribute. Now, his brother Eliakim was made king of Judah, not by the people, but by Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt. So he's a collaborator. Necho renamed him Jehoiakim and carried his brother, his younger brother, Jehoahaz, off to Egypt where he died, never to return again. Now, Eliakim means God has established, but his name was changed to Jehovah raises up. And it may seem strange. Why would a pagan king from Egypt changed the name of Eliakim to Jehovah raises up? Well, the whole idea is to sort of pretend that God is the one in control. It's as if the Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, is saying, well, this is God's doing. By naming him this, it kind of says to the people, it affirms that God is the one doing this. This is for your best interests. Now, Jehoiakim became a willing collaborator, served Pharaoh Necho as a vassal king. A vassal king is nothing more than a puppet king. And that's exactly what Jehoiakim became. Necho brought the people's choice for king into political exile, and he never returned. According to Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 11 through 12, he never came back again. Now, why did that happen in his life? What might have happened if he didn't do evil in the eyes of the Lord? You see, because he did evil, he wasn't under God's protection. God really couldn't do what he wanted to do for him because he put himself in a place where he was liable, where it was a place where he was vulnerable. And so many of us do this. We make bad decisions, we do the wrong thing, and then we act surprised when we get caught and the police show up at our door or pull us over or we lose our jobs or we get in trouble. You see, that's what happens when we do the wrong thing. And I believe that this king lost out on the opportunity to rule God's people, number one, because he was doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. That was the consequences. 3 months after being raised up, can you imagine how excited he was when he first became king, only to find out 3 months later, just 3 months, it seems that his brothers conspired against him, Egypt got involved, and they threw him out and they took him away, never to return. So Judah became a vassal state under the control of Egypt for the next 4 years. For 4 years. And Jehoiakim used taxation, heavy taxation, to pay the required tribute to Egypt. He was willing to oppress his own people in order to stay in power. And it's important to see that leaders who are willing to oppress their own people to stay in power are not really leaders. They're not. They're parasites. When they take over a government, listen, everyone's thinking about it. We might as well say it. You look at North Korea. You look at what's going on there. I mean, there isn't probably a better example in our world today of a leader who, for the sake of holding on to power, oppresses his people. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say this. Is this guy doing evil in the eyes of the Lord? Is he? I think it's fair to say he is. Not only to American citizens who have been taken into custody, but to his own people, starving them out. So I pray and I say, Lord, this guy's doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. He is. Take him out. I'm good with that. I like tough talk. I'm okay with that. You know, I'm not getting political. I'm simply making the point. When leaders in the world do the wrong thing and do evil, we can't pretend that this person's doing something, you know, that isn't evil. It's evil. And you know what? The consequences have to be there. And so right now, the world is on the brink. Right now, everyone's a little shook up. I mean, the news, the mainline media, you think the sky was falling. But in either case, it's real. Right now, people are in a panic because they're thinking, what's going to happen? Are we going to go to war with a nuclear power? That's never really happened before. You realize that? I mean, we're studying prophecy on Sunday mornings in the book of Mark, and it's scary to think that some of those things might actually begin to happen. But don't be alarmed. The end is not yet, as Jesus says. We have confidence in our God. Amen. And know this, that all of this could work out very well if the consequences for this very wicked and evil regime fall upon the head of these people. And I hope it does. I really do. Enough is enough. But having said all that, it's important to understand that we have to be prepared for whatever might come tomorrow in our hearts. We better make sure that we're serving the Lord and doing right. Forget about what the evil guy over there is doing, or the person around the block, or living upstairs. Forget about that. Be concerned about what's going on in your heart. That's the only thing you can control. But yeah, the whole world is worried about what's going to happen. I'm not actually worried. I won't go so far as to say I'm excited. But I'm curious. Let's put it that way. I'm curious to see how this whole thing ends up. And I'm praying that righteousness exalts a nation, and that those evil and wicked people who do evil in the sight of the Lord and in the eyes of the Lord finally experience the consequences of their sin. Amen? I mean, I'm sorry, but that's how I feel. I'd love to see all people free. I don't like to hear of anybody being oppressed. This man, Jehoiakim, oppressed his people, and that's what happened. So, what's going to happen to Jehoiakim? Well, it didn't take 3 months, but it did happen. Let's read. Jehoiakim in verse 36 of 2 Kings 23. Well, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Zebedah, daughter of Pedaiah, and she was from Rumah. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. He was no better than his brother. He just had a different political leaning. He favored working with the Egyptians, whereas his brother didn't. That's the only difference. And so what happened? Well, he ascended to the throne. He inherited the kingdom of Judah from his brother. That didn't happen in the southern kingdom of Judah before. But now it did. His brother was dethroned, as we said, in the third month of his reign. And now this man becomes king. He's made king by Pharaoh Necho, 25 years old. He had been rejected by the people as heir to the throne in favor of his younger brother. So there doesn't seem to be any love lost between the people and this king. He's in power because he oppresses the people and because he has the support of another regime. That's the reason he stays in power. Now, Jehoiakim reigned as king for 11 years. That's a lot longer than 3 months, isn't it? 11 years. He was just as evil as his brother, but why did it take 11 years? Well, we'll see. His mother's mentioned there. But we also learn that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the example of his father, Josiah, who was fully devoted to the Lord. And he followed the example, like his brother, of all the wicked kings of Judah that preceded him. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, in verse 8, I'm not going to turn there, but I'll summarize it for you. And I always encourage you to read the parallel passages in 2 Chronicles. But it tells us this. He had Uriah the prophet struck down with the sword, according to Jeremiah 26. He had him struck down with the sword. He killed one of God's prophets. He cut, check this out, he cut and burned the book of Jeremiah, the word of God, the book of Jeremiah, in defiance of God's word, according to Jeremiah 36. So he kills the prophets, he burns God's word, and yet 11 years. See, my way of thinking, this guy deserved 3 months, maybe less. But he got 11 years of opportunity to repent, and he never did. Now, Jeremiah, you can read about this in Jeremiah 22, but Jeremiah prophesied the Lord's judgment against him for his wickedness. He was given opportunity after opportunity to do the right thing, and he never did. 11 years. Now, that's the problem. Sometimes people think, you know, they sin a little and they don't get caught. They sin a little more and they don't get caught. 11 years goes by and they continue to sin and continue to sin and continue to sin. And they think, well, God's never going to do it. I'm never going to experience any consequences. Never going to experience the consequences of sin in my life until they do. I think it's really important that you don't think that way. You know, it's actually better if you get busted in 3 months. It's actually better for our spirits if we suffer consequences pretty much right away. Because think about it, if you were going to experiment with drugs and you did and you got caught right away, you wouldn't have time to get addicted, right? It would be better than for 11 years to go by and then you finally get busted and by that point you've ravaged your body. So you can say that when judgment comes swiftly, there's the mercy of God in that a little bit. You know what I mean? There's the grace of God. Getting caught and getting busted right away is not the worst thing that can happen. I would suggest the worst thing that can happen is you get away with it for so long, you continue in sin, that by the time the consequences come down on your head, they're so severe that there's no turning back. So that's just a thought. Don't think just because you're getting away with it, you're getting away with it. You don't get away. We get away with nothing, for the wages of sin is death. It's so important to understand that. Well, let's continue. As we've been reading here, he did all of these evil things. And by the way, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Zephaniah, the prophets of the Old Testament, recorded the moral condition of Judah during the time of this man's reign. So you can read a lot about what this king was doing. And Jehoiakim was a very wicked king. But then we go on here in verses 1 through, let's see, we'll read through 1 through 5. Or maybe, we'll just read the first four verses. And we'll take a look at that, because here we learn in chapter 24 that during Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Now remember, Jehoiakim sided with the Egyptians who had sided against the Babylonians. He picked the wrong side, and now he's going to suffer the consequences. It says here he became his vassal for 3 years, but then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. It's so important you don't skim over that verse and take a moment to think about what that means. He was warned repeatedly, over and over and over again. And we even have that warning, those warnings recorded for us in the prophets. It says, surely these things in verse 3, surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood, for Manasseh had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood and the Lord was not willing to forgive. Let me explain. A few generations earlier, there was a king named Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, who reigned as king for 55 years. Most of his reign, we believe up until about the 46th year of his reign, he was the most wicked king Judah had ever had. He's taken to Babylon by the Assyrians, because at that point the Babylonians were under their control, and he's imprisoned there for 4 or 5 years, and while he's there, he repents and returns to the Lord. God restores him. And it's one of the great stories of second chances that we studied a few weeks ago. But you see, the damage had been done. Manasseh had led the nation in the most corrupt, wicked things, killing their own children, sacrificing their own children, all types of evil, worshiping false gods, the starry hosts, occult practices, spiritism, evil, shedding the blood of the prophets. And you know what God said? Look, you know what? That needs to be judged. But what was amazing is he had a son, and that son, Ammon, only lasted 2 years, but then he had a son, it was Josiah, and they had 31 years of righteousness. And God said, no, no, I'm going to hold back my judgment. You know what's so wonderful? God will hold back judgment if we repent. This is the message tonight. If you're doing wickedness and you know it's wrong, and you're going on 11 years of this nonsense, or longer, God forbid, just stop and say, wait a minute. It's not too late. It wasn't too late for Manasseh, 55 years or 46 years before he got judged and repented. Take a moment and think about it. Think about it clearly. If you're still here and God is working in your life, or you're hearing the word of God, God is still speaking to you, you have a wonderful opportunity to experience the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gift of God, of eternal life, and not the wages of sin, which is death. Think about that. That's God's grace. You're still here. You still have an opportunity to repent. And so repent. That's what was the message. That was the message of John the Baptist and Jesus himself, the gospel message, to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so this man received those messages but never responded. As we read, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the kingdom of Judah in the 3rd year of Jehoiakim's reign. Now, his alliance with Egypt disintegrated after Babylon's victory over Assyria at Carchemish in 605 BC. It's a well-known historical fact. And so because of these powers, now he's allied to the losing side in this conflict. Egypt goes back into Egypt, and they don't really venture out because Assyria has been conquered, and now Babylon is the dominant power in the Middle East. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire. After finding himself on the losing side of the recent conflict between these world powers, Nebuchadnezzar realized his position and attacked this kingdom. He besieged Jerusalem, he conquered the city, he spoiled the temple. All of this, by the way, recorded by the prophet Daniel in chapter 1. In fact, it was at this time that Daniel and his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken into captivity. They were taken to Babylon at this time. Many others went with them in 605 BC. This marks the beginning of the prophesied 70-year Babylonian captivity, and it started again in 605 BC. Judah at this point becomes the vassal state under the control of Babylon for the next 3 years. Things aren't going very well for the people of God. They're under the control of foreign powers now. Why? Because they rebelled against their God. Here's a truth. Hear me. If you give control of your life to something, to anyone, to anything, to a substance, to a practice, to a behavior, sin is a hard taskmaster. Think about the Israelites in Egypt. That wasn't a pleasant experience. Look at the kingdoms of Israel and Judah when they were taken over by foreign powers. These people were abused and tortured and killed. Don't ever give your life and the power over your life to anything or anyone other than the Lord himself. Amen? Because he'll bless you, but the world and the world systems and the things in the world will destroy you. Those are the consequences of sin. Well, Nebuchadnezzar invaded the kingdom of Judah in the 11th year of Jehoiakim's reign. After having dealt with these people for some period of time, he invaded. You see, he rebelled, this king, Jehoiakim, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, a foolish thing, but he did. Remember, he's pro-Egyptian. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar in an attempt to gain independence. They were tired of paying tribute. And so, what happened? Well, the Lord, it says the Lord, this is so amazing to me, the Lord was the one that actually sent the forces within the Babylonian Empire to destroy Judah for their wickedness. We read that in verses 2 through 4. The Lord used a foreign power to judge his own people. Oh, God wouldn't do that. Really? Really? He wouldn't do that? What happened to the Jews in Egypt before the Exodus, during that time of captivity, the bondage of Egypt? God used the Egyptians to purify the hearts of his people. What happened when they came into the land? Sometimes they lost battles against the Canaanites. God used the Canaanites to purify the hearts of his people. What happened under other kings and under the judges? Remember the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites? Those peoples got the upper hand with God's people when God's people turned their back on him. Here's what you can be sure of. God will raise up foreign powers to judge a godly nation when that godly nation is no longer godly. And that's why it's so important that we, in the United States of America, as citizens of this country, pray for our nation, that we continue to move in a godly direction and not in an ungodly direction. Because I'll tell you what, it's only if we're serving the Lord. And again, maybe half the people in the country are atheists. I don't know. I don't think the number's that high. But even if they were, there's still half the people here who aren't, right? Let's think about this. We as Christians can pray for our nation. I think right now the most important thing, given all that's going on in our world, is that we pray that our leaders continue to move in a godly direction. I'm encouraged, whatever you think of the current administration, when I hear about Bible studies in the White House, when I hear about prayer meetings in the Oval Office, that encourages me. Why? Because I put my hope in God and his word, not in politicians or leaders or Washington or the swamp or anything else. I put my hope in God. If God's word is being studied and he's being prayed to in our capital, in the capital of our nation, there's hope. There's hope. There's got to be, because with God, there's hope. If we turn to God now as a nation, boy, I'll tell you what, forget about a nuclear arsenal. We have God protecting us. We have nothing to worry about. Amen. I think we have to realize right now is a time for us to pray for our nation, and especially for our leaders, that they look to the Lord. Everyone's freaking out. But godly men and women don't need to freak out. All we need to do is look to the Lord. From where comes our help? I lift my eyes up. We sang that this evening. My help comes from the Lord. So what we need to do is let God judge the wicked according to his grace, his mercy, or his judgment. But let's make sure that we as individuals and our nation as a whole are serving the Lord. That's all we can do. Because there are consequences for evil, but there are blessings for doing what's good and right. And I'm thankful that, can you imagine, what would I be going through right now if the leaders in our administration weren't praying and weren't studying God's word, and in fact, they were trying to remove Bibles out of our, I think I'd move. Because I don't know what would happen to us. I have confidence in the Lord protecting us as long as we continue to honor him. But anyway, I'm not trying to become political, but I'm making the point that political outcomes are the result of godliness and righteousness or wickedness in a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. That's what the Bible teaches. Wickedness brings destruction. It does. So let's remember those principles as we go through whatever trying time the Lord allows us to go through right now internationally. I know it's on your mind. It's on my mind. We're all thinking about it. And this applies to that. Well, the Lord sent these forces to destroy Judah because they were wicked. The Lord was working through Babylon to bring his judgment against Judah. The Lord had predicted the destruction of Judah through his prophets. It's not as if they weren't warned. Now, the sins of Manasseh, and Manasseh's name means forgotten. Interesting. Forgotten. And when you think of Manasseh's life, you could say, well, his sins were forgotten by God. And that's a good thing. But you see, the truth is God never really forgot the sins of the people under Manasseh. And so the judgment will come. It can be deterred or deferred, but at this point, the people aren't doing anything to repent. And so judgment's about to come, and we'll see it does. The Lord was unwilling to forgive them. Why? Because they were unwilling to repent. Let me say that again. The Lord was unwilling to forgive them only because they were unwilling to repent. God wants to forgive. God wants. He's practically begging us as a nation and as people, as individuals, to repent. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God isn't thinking, well, good, I'll finally get to judge the United States, or I'll finally get to judge even the regime in North Korea. God would much rather we repent and receive his grace and mercy. God's not thinking, oh, that guy's been sinning for 11 years. That's it. Tomorrow his number's up. God's not thinking that way. You might have made it this far just because tonight you have an opportunity to end that and repent. Please know the heart of God. He wants us to repent. And that's the message tonight. Well, Jehoiakim was dethroned, and 2 Chronicles 36 tells us that he was dethroned and captured by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in 597 BC, just a few years later. He was bound with bronze shackles, and he was to be taken prisoner to Babylon, and he was. And he was later killed, mutilated, and left unburied, as Jeremiah had predicted. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 22:19, that's what would happen. And that's what happened. In fact, we don't have a lot of information about this, but we do know that he denied the prophet Uriah a proper burial. And he had mutilated God's word. I've shared that with you already. In the end, it was he who was mutilated and left unburied. He received exactly what he deserved. That's what happened. And what we learn there also in 2 Chronicles 36, he may have been assassinated by his own people in an attempt to appease Babylon. See, they realized he was anti-Babylonian. Well, the people said, kill this guy. And they believed that they took him, killed him, and threw his body over the wall and left him unburied. You know, he is so hated by the people. Remember, they didn't choose him as king. He's sort of an illegitimate king, right? Because his brother was supposed to be king. And this guy, if he worked behind the scenes and got him dethroned, becomes king for 11 years. But in the end, his name is omitted from the messianic genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11. He is considered an illegitimate king, not even given a proper burial, left to be eaten by animals outside the wall. So that gives you an idea of just how much they hated this guy. But he had 11 years and several prophets speaking to him, and he still didn't repent. Don't feel bad for him. Not that anyone does. You know, I don't want to say, I mean, I feel bad when I hear about somebody suffering the consequences of their sin. I do. But I don't feel bad for someone who's heard the word over and over and over again and still chooses the wrong thing, then finally suffers the consequences. You want me to stay up all night crying? I'm not going to do it. I feel badly, and I wish it weren't so. But that person was given an opportunity and they never repented. What is God supposed to do? Oh, God's to blame. He should have been more merciful. Could he have been more merciful? He burned God's word. He killed God's prophets. And he never repented. And that's the real reason he was judged. At this time, Nebuchadnezzar spoiled the temple again, further spoiled the temple. And we read about that in 2 Chronicles 36. And then let's continue where we left off in verse 5 of that chapter. It says, in chapter 24 of 2 Kings. As for the other events of Jehoiakim's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? By the way, that's 2 Chronicles. So that's why I've been referring you to that. Whatever's not included here is not included because it's already been included in 2 Chronicles. Then we read that Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, don't be confused, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, okay? Jehoiachin, his son, succeeded him as king. And the king of Egypt, that's Necho, did not march out from his own country again because the king of Babylon had taken all his territory from the Wadi or the stream of Egypt to the Euphrates River. And that gives us a little geopolitical information. So Jehoiakim died having surrendered the sovereignty of the kingdom of Judah to Babylon, and his son Jehoiachin succeeded him as king. And Pharaoh Necho could not protect him because they had been sorely defeated by Babylon. Okay, let's get to the last of the three kings we're going to look at, Jehoiachin. All of them have the same thing in common. They didn't repent. Jehoiachin, verse 8. We read Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. Actually, 2 Chronicles gives us a little bit more information. It says 3 months and 10 days. His mother's name was Nehushta, which you probably remember means brass in Hebrew. We've talked about that when we were studying Hezekiah's reign. Nehushta, daughter of Elnathan, she was from Jerusalem. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. Sadly, Jehoiachin inherited the kingdom of Judah from his father after he was killed, which we've just talked about. And Jehoiachin at 18 years old reigned as king for just 3 months and 10 days. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just like the previous two kings, just like his uncle and his father. Now, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, prophets, major prophets in the Old Testament, recorded the moral condition of Judah during the time of his reign. A very brief reign, but a lot happened. Jeremiah had prophesied, check this out, he prophesied that no son of Jehoiakim would be established on the throne in Jeremiah 36:30. Guess what? He wasn't established on the throne. He wasn't. He lasted 3 months and 10 days, long enough to just be taken out of power, as we'll see. Jeremiah had prophesied the Lord's judgment against all Jerusalem for their wickedness, and that judgment was about to come. We'll see that next week. In verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar once again besieged Jerusalem. At that time, the officers of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, advanced on Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And Nebuchadnezzar himself came up to the city while his officers were besieging it. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his attendants, his nobles, and his officials all surrendered to him. Now remember, he's only just taken control of the kingdom from his father. And he's probably thinking, well, I'll just make peace with this guy, give him whatever he wants. But in the 8th year of the reign of the king of Babylon, he took Jehoiachin prisoner. As the Lord had declared, Nebuchadnezzar removed all the treasures from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and took away all the gold articles that Solomon, king of Israel, had made for the temple of the Lord. He carried into exile all Jerusalem. That is all the noble people, all the middle class and the upper class. It says he carried into exile all Jerusalem, all the officers and fighting men and all the craftsmen and artisans, a total of 10,000. Only the poorest people of the land were left. Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiachin captive to Babylon. He also took from Jerusalem to Babylon the king's mother, his wives, his officials, and his leading men of the land. The king of Babylon also deported to Babylon the entire force of 7,000 fighting men, strong and fit for war, and 1,000 craftsmen and artisans, and he made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. We'll look at Zedekiah next week. Let's wrap this up. The lesson is the same. It just reinforces the same truth. Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, conquered the city, spoiled the temple a second time. Now they take all the gold. They take everything. It's gone. Now, of course, Babylon had recently invaded the kingdom of Judah in the 11th year of Jehoiakim's reign, just recently. But now after having invaded the kingdom, they destroy Jerusalem. Or not completely destroy, but certainly bring the people into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar took all but the poorest people of Jerusalem into exile. So the people who are left behind really don't have the ability to govern themselves. They're really no threat to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Now, Ezekiel and 10,000 others were taken captive to Babylon at this time. There are really three captivities, 605, 597, and 586. And I like to think about it this way. Daniel was taken captive in 605, the first of the three. Ezekiel in 597, the second of the three. And then Jeremiah wasn't taken captive, but Jeremiah was prophesying in Jerusalem when it was destroyed in 586 BC. So you have three of the major prophets affected by each of these captivities. And that kind of helps me to put it in perspective. But we'll move on. Jehoiachin and the entire royal family, all the leaders were taken captive, 7,000 soldiers, 1,000 craftsmen and artisans, all taken captive. And this marks the second phase of the prophesied 70-year Babylonian captivity. His, of course, the second shortest reign because of those 10 days. The second shortest reign in the history of any of the kings of Judah. And then Nebuchadnezzar placed the kingdom of Judah under heavy tribute. They really weren't even a kingdom anymore. They were just sort of a province of the Babylonian Empire at this point. Now, Jehoiachin's uncle, Mattaniah, was made king, much like the way that Pharaoh Necho had made Jehoiakim king. He was made king by Nebuchadnezzar, and his name was changed to Zedekiah. Now, this is an interesting thing if you play Bible trivia. The last king of Israel was Zedekiah. Easy to remember. It begins with a Z. That'll help you the next time you're playing Bible trivia. Just don't play against me, I guess, right? Well, Mattaniah's name meant gift of Jehovah, but his name was changed to Zedekiah, which means righteousness of Jehovah. Again, it seems odd that their names would be changed by pagan rulers to names with God in it, except that, again, this was a political maneuver to make the people believe the propaganda that God had done this. You understand? That's why they changed the names. It's really kind of a propagandized situation. They say, oh, Jehovah, the righteousness of Jehovah, and then all the people say, well, God must be in it. This affirmed that. And Zedekiah became a willing collaborator that served Nebuchadnezzar as a vassal king. Nebuchadnezzar brought Jehoiachin, king of Judah, into political exile, never to return. But we're not done talking about him. We'll talk more about Jehoiachin next week. And so Judah became a vassal state under the control of Babylon for the next 9 years. The people of God are really going through it, aren't they? They're really suffering the result of sin. They're really experiencing the consequences of the sins of their lives and of their leaders. So I close the service with this evening. What consequences are you experiencing? Are you that person who's not experiencing any consequences right now? So you continue to go on thinking, well, it's been 11 years, been 11 weeks, it's been 11 days, and God hasn't brought any consequences in my life, so I guess God's okay with it, even though his word says stealing is wrong, even though it says that this or that is wrong, that this sin is a sin, and I'm doing it anyway, but you know what? God hasn't really judged me. He hasn't brought any consequences. So I guess I have a special dispensation. You know? No. No, not at all. Is that you? Don't think that. God's brought you here. You have an opportunity to hear the word of God. Don't mutilate it. Don't cut it out. Don't say it doesn't apply to me. Take it to heart. Or are you that person who, like, you know, your first time out of the starting gate, bam, you suffered consequences of sin? Well, praise God in some ways, because guess what? You have an opportunity to repent before things got too bad. But repent. Don't continue in sin. The grace should abound. It doesn't guarantee, just because God loves you and he died for your sins, and even if you claim him as your Savior, it doesn't mean you're not going to suffer the consequences of sin. This is a big warning tonight. To any of us, to all of us, we can walk out that back door today determined to serve God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Some of you guys are getting baptized this weekend, hopefully, weather permitting. Looks like, I don't even want to say anything. Let's just move on. So tired of talking about the weather and the baptism fellowship. But some of you guys are getting baptized. You know what? What a great opportunity tonight to walk out there and say, you know what? I know I can't be perfect because I'm a sinner, but you know what? I can do this. I can choose not to sin in this area that God has challenged me in. You walk out of here tonight repenting and know that you are made right with God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John writes that in his first epistle. You know what that means? You can be forgiven and purified. God's not going to bring it up. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? I encourage you this evening, repent. We don't know what's going to happen in our world. We don't know. We don't know what this North Korea situation is going to ultimately end up like. We don't know. We don't know. Will God judge the United States of America? We're certainly guilty, I mean, deserving of judgment. I'd like to think he'd respond to his people's prayers, but I don't know. What I do know is that any one of us at any moment can find ourselves in the presence of God. And at that point, we better make dang sure that we have repented and confessed our sins and claimed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because then there could be no mistake about this. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for encouraging us to live uprightly. These are sobering times. And yet, we're not alarmed because we can set our hearts right and know that no matter what happens in us or through our lives personally or what happens in our world or in our nation, we have the confidence of knowing this truth. You love us. You died for us. You're not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. We need only cry out. Your word says in Romans chapter 10 that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That we need only cry out to you, confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God the Father raised him from the dead. That is, everything he taught, everything he did, we believe it to be true. Everything your word says about him, that he died on the cross for our sins and made a way where there was no way. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And so, Lord, we give our hearts to you. We ask that you'd hear our hearts. And if we're struggling to let go of sin and bad decisions and doing evil, Lord, may right now you give us just a full-on anointing of your Holy Spirit to by faith say, no more, no more, and to repent and to give our hearts to you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.